Hello everyone, it's great to have you with us for this final episode of our Lent podcast series from St. Mary's. In this last session, we finished our journey through Romans, looking at verses from chapter 6 and considering what this means for us when we think about death and the hope we have for what is to come. Those who have joined us before will know the rhythm of each of these podcasts, starting with our reading, spending some time in conversation as a group, thinking about what we've read, then reflecting on this before praying and closing the session. I hope this episode will encourage you in your walk with Jesus, particularly in this Lent season. Let's turn to our reading. This time we're looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 11. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hi everyone, welcome back to the fourth episode of our Lent podcast from St. Mary's. So I'm back having a conversation with Susie and Tim and Andrew, who you will have met before on a previous episode. We're still continuing to look at Romans and we're reviewing the passages that sit alongside the text that we're looking at on Sunday mornings in our services. So today we're looking at chapter 6. Verses 3 to 11. And as before, we've got some questions that we're going to be working through. And we'd really encourage you that as we have our discussion, you might be thinking about how you would answer these questions and what it means for your faith. So we're going to start with a question about significant moments in our lives and whether any of us think those decisions might have been different if we didn't have a Christian faith. So thinking about those times whenever we have to make a choice about something that is quite, significant, will make a difference in our lives, and how our faith has impacted on those decisions. Susie, can I come to you first? Sorry. I've put you on the spot.
It's fine. I mean, I've grown up in a Christian household since I was young, and actually, so faith has played a huge part in an awful lot of decisions that I have made in my life. I mean, I probably wouldn't have married Andrew if I hadn't been a Christian, because I wouldn't have met him at theological college. Mm. But I do think there have been points where actually faith has played a huge part in the decision process. I was due to be taking a mission team out to Uganda, and we were really struggling financially to get the money together for the trip. And then when I was trying to book flights on a colleague's credit card, every time I went to click submit, for these particular tickets, the price went up. And it happened about 3 or 4 times over the course of a Sunday evening. And I remember going to lectures at college on the Monday morning, and I was in a lecture on the on economic ethics in the Bible. And I was really challenged by it. And it made me go, actually, maybe this is all a sign from God that actually this is not the right time for this particular trip. And I remember thinking, going, I really don't know what to do with this. This is what I feel like God's saying. There's this particular person I really need to talk to about this, because they've done this sort of thing so many times before in terms of leading mission teams. And I just remember I'd come out of the tube station at Wood Green where I was living. My phone rang and that person was on the phone. And he was just like, I don't know why I'm calling you, but I thought I needed to ring you. I went, funny that. I need to talk to you about something. And the result was we didn't take the mission team. And actually, it was the right thing to do, because actually when we came round to the point the team should have been in Uganda, yeah. there was a load of other things going on, which meant I needed to be in the UK. But there was the sense of going, actually, I needed my faith and God to help with that decision process. Yeah. Because actually, if my pride was taking the lead, I was like, no, I've said I'm taking this team. I'm going to take this team. Yes, it's causing me a headache. Yes, it's costing us more money. But actually, from a pride perspective and a self perspective, being able to go, hey, look, I took a mission team.
Yeah.
But actually, with God, it wasn't the right call.
So interesting, Susie, because I think sometimes the world would show us that really we want to, if we said we're going to do something, we should get on and do it.
Yeah.
And that's almost like the default position. And I think what you've just reflected on is that through God's leading, you actually made the decision that perhaps the world wouldn't have recognised as being the brave thing to do, but actually it's quite courageous to say, God's saying, don't do this, so we're gonna step away from it.
Yeah.
Not always easy. So yeah, really good example. Thank you. Tim, what about you?
Significant decisions, is it? Yes. Well, really, yeah. I guess significant moments. The most significant moment in my life is probably getting married. Actually, no, definitely getting married.
Yeah.
And it was about, so I met Maria, I just started going back to church up at St. Christopher's over the hill there. And you know, I was reading the Bible a little bit and, you know, regularly worshipping. And I met Maria, who was a neighbour at the time.
Mm.
And we started talking about, you know, lots of stuff. But one of the things we did talk about was Christianity, which Maria had had some exposure to as well. And very quickly, that was it. And before that, I decided that I wasn't going to get married, that I had my own property and I was going to have my lifestyle and that's the way it was going to be. And but thankfully, you know, that's not the way God planned it. And so now we go to church together regularly and we have a Christian faith that we share. So then that's the most significant thing I've ever done, I think. Yeah, there you go.
Nice story. Yeah. Thanks, Tim. So you were neighbours first?
Yes, that's right. Yeah, next door but one.
Okay.
Maria had the bigger property.
I want to find out more about this afterwards. I think I need to get more of the background. Andrew, what about you?
Gosh, I think, you know, every decision I try and make, I try to submit to God. I can't imagine making a decision without seeking God on it anymore. I just sort of think there've been so many key moments, and as Susie was saying, actually learning to trust, to listen to God in those decisions. I think as we've rebuilt as a church after the pandemic, there were lots and lots of opportunities where we could have pushed ahead and made very human decisions. And yet the sense was that we weren't clear on what God was telling us to do. And actually there was a season of, I can't remember the exact dates now, but there was a season where we had a big decision to make about what were our Sundays going to look like. And I spent hours and hours with PCC and you know, and I think we all came to the conclusion that every time we did it, it was like, well, we just don't know. I mean, like, it was a bunch of people. We were all kind of tired. It wasn't clear. And then the thing I felt God say to me is that we were to continue being faithful in what we were doing. And I remember just thinking, what do you mean, Lord? Like, this is the moment. This is the moment the iron is hot to make a big thing. And it was nearly 18 months of being faithful before I really felt that God brought me to a position where I could hear him and make the next steps. And I'm so grateful that he did, because, you know, we've seen all sorts of wonderful things off the back of that. But really seeking him. And it's not there's no great secret to seeking God in it. It's like, ask him and then just keep up praying and reading the Bible and wait for God to speak to you through those means is a really great way to do it. For me, most of the most significant things God has helped me make decisions on have been when he has spoken to me through my morning prayer, through the Bible reading, or the morning prayer I do has a little reflection, little meditation, Christian meditation with it. And yeah, 9 out of 10 probably of the most significant moments have come from God convicting me of something I'd read 20 times,
yeah,
but he said something fresh in it.
Yeah.
And then, but yeah, learning to have that patience of going, I've had to learn that the hard way of going, I don't want to make decisions until I'm reasonably sure I know where God's at,
yeah,
and what he's asking of me on this. Yeah. Because that's where it's going to be fruitful. Mm. And yes, God might work in my bad decisions otherwise, or my poorer decisions, but actually trying to hold out for his best has been part of my decision making process.
Yeah. So it sounds like you've tried to seek God's way forward in those moments, and rather than trying to rush ahead with what you think actually you should be doing, it kind of pausing and waiting for him, which sometimes can feel quite risky, because you think, well, if the opportunity's here, Lord, I need to just jump on it, right?
Completely. And you know, we take our Sunday morning services. I would never have thought we would end up with the pattern that we have.
No.
A couple of years ago, even as we came out of the pandemic, I was fully convinced that we were to do something, to reinvent something, and yet, you know, God just said, keep being faithful and I'll show you what to do. And ironically, what he wanted us to do was to continue doing the thing we'd been faithful doing. But again, I would have made a totally different decision if I'd forced it that summer, when we kind of spent all this time trying to seek God and not getting it. If I'd forced it and made a rushed decision, I don't think things would have played out the way they have.
Yeah, yeah. I guess the other thing that I would reflect on is just the interconnections between different decisions that you make. And sometimes, so, you know, we're thinking here about significant moments. And I suppose just thinking back over my life, there have been times of, you know, when I left home and came over to England to go to university, or when I was making decisions about career and which jobs to apply for, where am I going to live, those sorts of things. But actually, sometimes along the way, it's the smaller things that make a big difference. And it all kind of, God uses the path that you choose to find the right way to the end point that he wants to get you to. So I'm just thinking, like, again, during lockdown, I used to go out for, you know, the 20-minute walk we were allowed. And I remember I turned back from the park to come home one morning, and I just really felt God saying, no, you need to go back. So I turned, went back to the park, immediately bumped into someone else from church, had a helpful chat with her, came back home. That then led to other decisions, which then eventually, you know, prompted me to think about, oh, should I be going into ministry? But that one decision was turn around and go back to the park, which wasn't actually that big a deal. But then eventually it kind of works its way through into something that seems much bigger. And I think being faithful in small things can sometimes lead to bigger things as well, and more significant things. So I do think it's important not to ignore that nudge, whatever it is, whether you're booking flights or thinking about services. It's just, what is God saying in that time? And just being obedient to that is really important. Okay, so the next question we're going to look at is, have we ever felt prompted to make a sacrifice or give something up for our faith? And that could be something big or something small. And it's just thinking about the passage that we've been looking at, that sense of sacrifice is really core part of what Jesus has done for us. So it's good to think about that in our own lives. So, Andrew, can I come to you in the first instance?
Yeah, gosh. Right? And I suppose actually keeping in mind the sacrifice that Jesus has made actually helps put all of these other things in perspective, because Jesus gives up absolutely everything so that we can step into this new life with him. And we'll talk later about, I'm sure, about more of that. And I mean, I was trying to think of, like, there are lots of small examples, and I should probably talk about the elephant in the room, which is like getting ordained, because that's quite a sacrificial thing to do. But actually, there are small sacrifices we make. There's often, you know, I try and let my faith impact how I shop and where I buy.
Mm.
And say there are sometimes cheaper or quicker alternatives of things that I will not do because I want to try and make a more ethical choice. Mm. And that might cost me a little bit more, or I might have to wait a little bit longer. I might not be able to have, I try and buy clothes from companies that treat the people who make them ethically, And I know that's a, you know, a very big topic, but it means I'd rather spend more on something that I thought had better ethics and have fewer clothes and fewer exciting fashion options and keep things for a bit longer than buy into very inexpensive stuff that has dubious morals behind how it was made. And that's like just a small example.
Yeah.
I suppose. But I mean, yeah, the elephant in the room, I guess, is like, well, you've got two people who are ordained and one is training, and Tim, you might have no choice by the end of this. But yeah, I mean, it was huge. Because I suppose when I look back on it, and I don't think about it very often because it was the most logical thing in the world. But, you know, I gave up what was a successful career in museum education, where I had, you know, people who looked up to me, respected me, and thought highly of my work, and I could have earned much more money than I earn now. And that, you know, that was a big sacrifice. I mean, we sort of, you know, I never think of myself particularly as poor as clergy, and you might have seen all sorts of stuff in the press over the last couple of weeks about that, as the Church of England have talked about it. But, yeah, I mean, I guess consciously there's been a, you know, we live a much more simple lifestyle than if I did the equivalent job in a secular industry, I would earn three or four times the amount of money for the level of responsibility. So yeah, we don't do like international holidays and travel. We don't buy lots of stuff. Like, we're certainly not unhappy about any of those things, but they're a very real trade-off. I love my 2 weeks in the UK by the seaside, and that's absolutely fine. It's probably fortunate that it is.
Yeah.
But those are real sacrifices. You know, in walking away from a secular career where I was in control and had a lot of opportunities to advance that, to kind of submit myself and go, actually, no, this is where I want to be and all that comes with it. Was yeah a massive change and sacrifice, but I hope one that was I love what I do, so it's been a worthwhile one. But you know, once in a while, you know, you sort of like a massive bill comes in and you think, oh my days, you know, it would be nice to be able to that not to be a headache. But there we are.
And I suppose that's the thing with lots of the perhaps decisions that we make and sacrifices we make, although they are sacrifices, it's not always easy or comfortable. If you know that's what God's calling you to, then there is joy in it as well.
Oh, completely.
So, yeah. Tim, what about you?
I suppose there's two that spring to mind, really. I suppose the first one really is more of a commitment than a sacrifice, but that's getting up every morning and doing a bit of prayer and a bit of Bible reading. Yeah. You know, I could be lying in
that. That is sacrificial. That is.
Yes. But, yeah, there you go. So that's a small one. I think I'm going to call that a commitment, actually. I'm not going to call it a sacrifice. But and it's funny, you were talking about the interconnectivity of things. So I had a friendship with a guy that I'd known for many, many years, just out of school, as a career relationship. You know, we worked together when we first left school. And but there were some aspects of that relationship that were really unhealthy, you know. And as I started to come back to church and commit to being a Christian, and just before we got married, I realised that that's just not... You know, it's you know, although it was a great relationship, but there was parts of the relationship that we, you know, habits that we were doing that wasn't right, and I couldn't see it changing, and I didn't see he wanted to change either. So I had to say that that's not a relationship I can do anymore. And in a way, that's a sacrifice, you know, because I don't have that. And we spent a lot of time together, and we have a lot of history, or we had a lot of history. We don't have that anymore. And but that's good. That was a good thing to do. I don't regret it, but it is a sacrifice.
Yeah, and not an easy decision to make, I imagine.
No, yeah.
So,
well, no, it wasn't, but it was, because it couldn't go on anymore.
Yeah, it was.
You know,
right,
it wasn't
thing.
Healthy. It wasn't healthy for my marriage that I was about to get into. It wasn't healthy for me.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there you go.
That's a really good example, and I think, you know, I can definitely relate to that. I think certain circumstances and situations you get into, God just makes you feel a little bit uneasy about, and then you know, actually, maybe this isn't right.
Yeah.
And you start to reflect and think more about that.
Yeah, definitely.
But difficult, well, certainly for me, sometimes difficult to let those things go when they're familiar.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Susie.
Yeah, I mean, I was thinking, so in one, like, take following my call to ordained ministry, I would say didn't feel like a sacrifice. I was already doing a ministry role and it just felt like the next step. But I would say when I first felt I had a calling by God into mission and ministry, I do remember it was at Christmas. I was in sixth form and I felt God was calling me to go on this particular overseas missions trip to Thailand. Had no idea where Thailand was geographically, because the picture on the advert had actually been a picture of, I think, somewhere in Eastern Europe rather than in Far Eastern Asia. But I remember that Christmas, I asked members of my family, rather than giving me presents, as in physical gifts, could they give me money towards this missions trip? Because I had to raise my air costs and the costs of being in the country. And I remember my mum saying to me, "Suze, are you sure this is what you want? Because you're not going to have anything to open." And my mum really struggled that there was nothing I was going to have to open on Christmas Day morning. I was 17. And I was like, no, God has called me to do this.
Yeah.
And so I need the money to do this. And so people gave me money instead of physical gifts. And actually, my experience was God honoured it by me actually ending up raising more than my flight costs and ending up paying for somebody else to go as well on the team. And we then had money to gift to particular projects on the Thai-Burmese border. But the thing was, I'd had to sacrifice things in order to go. I'd had to overcome various hurdles in order to go on this overseas trip. One of which was I was incredibly shy as a sixth former. And I had to go to my head of sixth form, who I found incredibly scary. She was a very nice lady, but she was scary. And ask permission for time out of school because it was meant going half term and the week after. And I was doing two A levels. And so there was an element of going, I had to promise that I was going to catch up on the work miss, which in one sense wasn't the problem because I was a geek. So I probably would have done it before I even went. But I had to do a whole school assembly. So when I came back, I had to stand up in front of year 10 to 13 because it was a split site school and talk about my experience of being on missions trip in Thailand. And it was scary, but actually looking back now, I'm just going, how much that sacrifice meant that I was taking the first steps into very much what I do today. I stand up in front of 1,200 kids every week and don't think anything of it. But that first step is really hard. But yeah, it's that thing of going, actually, when God is calling you to do something or asking you to do something, the sacrifice we make, although the initial hurdle is a challenge, in the long term, we go, actually, that wasn't really a sacrifice because actually God is taking us on this bigger journey. And actually that thing we're laying aside is really good for us.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it makes it, I mean, okay, it was the other previous podcast thing, but it's that thing of going, the endurance of sacrifice develops our character.
Yes. Yeah. And I think, I'm sure a lot of people will be able to relate to what you just said, Susie, because the idea of, you know, being 17 and having to stand in front of that assembly, I can just imagine how that would have felt at the time.
Yeah.
Really intimidating. And I think it's a good point that I think often we think of sacrifice as in giving something up. And I think you were giving up something in that instance because you were having to make a choice to do something you didn't really want to do because God was prompting you. So you had to set down your desire not to do that and step into it. That's, which kind of feels counterintuitive, but at the same time, that's still a huge sacrifice that you made.
Yeah.
I think for me, a lot of this is about time, actually. So I think back to a time, Tim, when I was doing your role as a church warden somewhere else. And the time that sucked up, particularly in the period when we didn't have a vicar, was huge. And I had to make a lot of sacrifices at that time of things I would love to have done. You know, friends were, you know, birthday parties were happening or we're going to the theatre or holidays were happening. And I just had to keep saying no. And it did kind of get to the point where people were like, Alison, we feel like we're asking you all these, do you not want to see us anymore? And it's kind of, that felt quite sacrificial at that point. And I guess even more recently, just trying to balance up everything that I'm doing. There's been a couple of times when I could kind of, I don't know, step into different things at work, opportunities come up to like volunteer and do things I would love to do. I just don't have the bandwidth. And actually that feels quite sacrificial to say no to things that you would love to do because you've already committed to other things. And I imagine there are lots of very busy people listening to this who can empathise with that, I imagine. So we're going to move on to our next question. And this one is, how has being part of a faith-based community, whether church or another, affected your faith when making difficult choices or in challenging times? Tim, I wonder if I can come to you on this one.
Okay. Being part of a faith-based community, for me, is really important. Mm. So it's interesting that you talk about challenging times. You know, so in challenging times, I think about the other people who go to St. Mary's regularly and have a faith. So, you know, there's Tim Jenkins and the Costick brothers and Mildred and, you know, Susan Parry, all those people who must go through the same stuff as I go through, who must sometimes have doubt. They regularly go to church and they regularly worship and they stand there and they sing their hearts out and they want to participate in that community worship. And I really, really, that strengthens me through the week as well, being that community worship.
Yeah. And being part of that fellowship then is kind of like, that lifts you and helps you to engage with your faith as well.
Which does carry me through difficult times and, you know, making hard choices.
Yeah. 100%. And I think that's the joy of being part of a community, is that everyone has ups and downs, but we're all able to support each other through those moments. And chances are, if you're having a really difficult time, there'll be other people having a difficult time, but there will be other people around who can actually come alongside you and give you a bit of kind of strength and reassurance on that as well.
Yeah.
So I agree with you. And there is no way I could keep like going forward with my faith if I wasn't part of a community. It's absolutely essential. Absolutely essential.
Sort of breadth of wisdom, isn't there, across a church community? It's always, you know, always good to, if you want to learn how to do something, ask somebody who's that little bit further down the track than you are. And 9 times out of 10, they're very willing to come alongside you and walk with you.
Yeah. I think we've experienced, even in running home groups over and small groups, like studying a book together, actually experiencing the shared wisdom in the room from those who've been walking with Jesus for 20 years to those that have been walking with Jesus a year. You can still learn from each other, and that helps build up our own faith in learning from each other and the ups and downs of life.
Yeah, I agree. And I think the fact that we are part of such a broad church in every sense, everyone's got a slightly different experience. And being able to draw on all of that knowledge is so helpful, because if you're just in your own kind of silo, you often end up going over the same things again and again, and it can take someone else just one little conversation or comment to just spark a thought that takes you in a completely different direction, which is really, really helpful. And I hope some of that is coming across in these conversations, and people listening are able to kind of reflect on what we're saying and maybe take something new from it. Okay, so next question then we're going to think about is how Jesus's death and resurrection impacted on our own view of sin and death. This is coming back to the passage, really, and trying to think about what that means for us. Andrew, do you want to kick off on this one?
Yeah, sure. I mean, I've so much to say. I have so much to say from the passage. I think, firstly, is that I think, like a lot of people, when I wasn't going to church in my 20s and stuff, I think most people don't have a concept of being a sinner at all. I think we live in a world that kind of goes, as long as you're not hurting anybody else, as long as you're not murdered somebody or mugged somebody, then you're all right. But actually, like, knowing Jesus, seeing the example, and that's the example we're to live by. You know, Paul says elsewhere in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of that glory of God. And so that's the first big impact, is actually knowing Jesus makes me aware of my own imperfections, my own shortcomings and sin. But then, of course, you get this text, and it's very hope-filled, isn't it? Paul's using this image that we're kind of baptised into Jesus' death and resurrection. In the same way that he died and comes back to life, that can be true for us. And so you kind of get verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, for what we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. And this idea that Jesus' death and resurrection breaks the power of the bad things in our lives. You know, we will all have, whether it's big things, small things, behaviours, patterns, there are all these things that we can get stuck in. And it's a very powerful image that we're enslaved to this stuff. It sounds very heavy, but I think that's true. You can be as addicted to having a bad temper or being selfish as you can to, substances, for example. And just knowing that actually Jesus has given that power within us that all of these things can be overcome is the starting place of going, there is nothing in your life that Jesus cannot transform. And there have been lots of moments along the way where that reminder is so powerful of going, I might find this hard, but Jesus has given us the power to overcome. And ultimately, he's the one who's going to prevail.
Mm, yeah, thank you. That's really helpful. I think good kind of reflection on the passage itself. So if you haven't looked at it yourself and you're listening to this, it might be worth just opening your Bible or Bible app and just having a quick look at the passage just to think through what this might mean for you. Tim, what are your reflections on this question?
It's very similar to what Andrew was saying, really, but a bit more simple. I mean, so when I go out on my day, I know that I'm going to sin sometime, but I know that there's a kind of a guiding light that's saying, just try and keep that way. Don't try and do those things. Don't do the magpie picking up things that aren't yours. Don't do the looking at other people in anger or in lust or those kind of things. You know, doesn't make me perfect throughout my day, but, you know, it helps me.
Yeah.
And it guides me. And then the second part of the question about death, you know, if you're a regular Radio 4 listener, you'll know that the world's a pretty grim place, particularly at the moment. And my view of death in the light of being a Christian is that actually there's a space that's just full of wonder and of love and of, you know, sapphire floors and, you know, the place where we really can be those people that just love one another all the time and be in Jesus' presence. So that's my hope, right? That's the bit about death. You know, after seeing my mum die and Maria's mum die, you know, that they can seem quite final, but the finality of it is that the other side, you know, there's something glorious.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, so that's
and
the
we've
hope.
All got that hope to lean on and look forward to.
Yeah.
Susie?
I think as I've journeyed with God through my life, I think I've become more and more aware of my own sin and my own shortcomings. And actually, what it says in verse 7 of, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. The reminder that even though I'm going to get things wrong, I'm going to screw up, I'm going to sin, actually, the power of Jesus's death has the ability to overcome everything that I do wrong. And there are things in my life where I am so aware that I am falling short of the glory of God. I'm falling short of what God wants for my life. And therefore, actually, I need to know that actually Jesus walking with me is what's going to get me through and help me deal with those areas of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And actually acknowledging them and naming them can be incredibly uncomfortable. I think when I think back of the church leaders I used to look at as a child, and I used to think they were perfect, they never got anything wrong.
Sorry, folks.
Sorry. Yeah. It's the reality of going, actually, all of us are human. All of us mess up and don't reach the standard that God wants for our lives, but actually trying to create those spaces where we go, God, I want you to come in and help me deal with this area of sin. It's a bit like when you have someone round to your house as a guest, there'll be certain doors you decide to shut because the room is messy. We do this quite regularly in our house because we have small children. And there'll be doors we shut, and we don't want those people, we don't want our guests to see the state of those rooms. But actually saying to Jesus, okay, you can come into my house and you can see every room. I know this is going to be uncomfortable, but actually allowing you into every area of my life will ultimately make me a stronger person and a better follower of Jesus.
Yeah. Thank you, Susie. I'm not going to look out for shut doors next time I come around. Because I'll know why they're closed. That's good.
Alison's seen the full mass of
it. I know.
It's all good.
Does Andrew study one of those doors that you just shut when your guests coming in?
Maybe.
Almost chaos. It's all right.
So when I was looking at this question, so growing up in Ireland, I think we tend as a community at home be quite good at celebrating people's lives. When someone dies, it tends to be quite a joyful moment actually, and think back on all the things that they've done and the life that they've led. And there's a definite recognition that they're in a place of, yeah, as you said, Tim, like kind of in a great sapphire floored beautiful place. And that was a joyful thing. But actually in the everyday, it felt to me certainly there was quite a lot of rule following, and it didn't really feel that joyful or free. Mm-hmm. And reading this passage just reminds me that we've got that joy and hope in the everyday because Jesus has made that sacrifice for us, and we have the freedom to live knowing that we can lean on him and he's made that offering for us. And that I think is something that we can be thankful and joyful for every single day. And it made me realise that we don't always appreciate that, perhaps. And I was just thinking about that contrast of the celebration of death in those moments at home, but actually sometimes the everyday life was not as joyful and free as it could have been. So that was my thought when I looked at this. So we're going to come on to our last question now. And this is really thinking forward, and this might be something that you want to think about as well. Whether there are any of our practices that we've picked up or things we've set down in Lent that we might take forward into the future. So we're recording this in the middle of Lent, so we've still got some way to go. But it might be that there are things that we've done or learned that we think this is something that I really feel I need to catch hold of and keep going with in the future. So Tim, I wonder if I can come to you on this one.
Okay, so I think the one thing that I would carry forward would be that little bit of reading in the evening that isn't the Bible, but is some kind of aspect of Christian life that an author has picked out. I don't know, it's just nice to have that kind of bit of reading in the evening. And then I certainly will be drinking beer again after Lent, but I might have a more refreshed outlook towards it. I don't know, how's that?
Yeah. I see. So what kind of pint have you got lined up for that first drink? Have you thought about it?
Yes, it's going to be, I'll go for a pint of London Pride, actually.
Hey!
Very good.
There you go.
Good choice.
Can't go wrong with a pint of London Pride.
Andrew, what about you?
Got me thinking about London Pride now, and whether it's got a cask mark or not. Gosh, for me, so one of the things I've been trying to do is slow down a little bit. It's very easy to get wildly over busy and overburdened. So that's something I'd like to try and keep going, kind of finding that sustainable balance. And actually, we talked about, I think it was the previous episode, that idea of seeking God a little bit more through the day, through those moments, not just in the kind of set quiet times. And I think really sort of seeking after a little bit, even a bit more of his presence in those times. But I think those are the two keys for me. Slowing down a little bit more. I've been trying to make a bit more space. I even gave myself a whole morning off the other week, which is very unheard of. But actually, you know, there's something really beneficial in doing that. So keeping up those good practices.
Yeah. And I think, you know, a morning off doesn't sound like a huge luxury, Andrew, so maybe you could do it more often.
It felt like one, that's for sure.
Susie?
For me, having been trying to work on daily rhythms of prayer, morning and evening, trying to keep those up for slightly longer than I normally manage to do them for, because actually those rhythms of prayer are what sustained me over recent weeks. But the other thing I've really valued is our small group of reading a book together. As I've often talked about, is the fact I'm dyslexic, and actually reading a book or even listening to an audiobook and actually engaging on a deeper level, I love doing, but I also find it quite hard. So actually having some of that accountability of reading so much within a week has been a real blessing to me. And so I think trying to find ways going forward of continuing to read books and engage with them on a deeper level, so that actually I do engage with them rather than just letting them pass over the top of me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because so like sometimes your eyes can be looking at the words, but you're not really absorbing them.
No.
You're just getting through whatever it is.
Yeah, it's just going, I've done that chapter.
Yeah.
Actually engaging and going, actually, how does what I read impact the rest of my life or what I do tomorrow?
Yeah, I'm afraid I'm on the same page as Susie again. reading is definitely something that I've not spent time doing that I should have done, particularly over the last kind of 6 to 9 months. And I feel like I've just rediscovered my love of it, and I really want to take that forward and make sure I make time for it in the future, because it's so easy not to. And as much as I love textbooks, I don't want to be reading them for the rest of my life. So I need to make time to read other things as well. So that's definitely the one that I'm going to be looking forward to. I hope that you all have something that you can take from your Lent practices that will really benefit your faith in the future. We're going to draw this conversation to a close now. Andrew's going to pray for us before we finish.
Lord, thank you for this whole series, for all that people have shared of how their relationship with you impacts how they live, for all that people have shared of their Lenten journey with you. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who doesn't leave us where we are, but offers us new life, who offers us transformation. Lord, I pray that for all who've listened to this series, that Lent will have been a journey of seeing something new of you. And I pray, Lord, for all those different practices that people have taken on, things people have left by the wayside. Lord, show us the things that we need to continue, not just in Lent, but as good practices for the whole of our lives. Amen.
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 Let's take some time to reflect on the passage following the conversation that we've heard. Many people go through life without thinking about death very often. The world around us encourages us to focus on the here and now. What are we having for dinner? What should I watch on Netflix? When will the next bus arrive? This passage provides us with a framework to think about death and how that connects us with Jesus. Paul explains that having been baptized and entered into new life with faith in Jesus, we have risen from the death of sin to walk with him. We have been united with Jesus in something completely new, a brand new life. But sometimes we don't live like we have this new life. We stay stuck in ways of being that ignore that we've been made into children of the living God. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright tells us, living in accordance with a change of status requires that you recognize it and take steps to bring your actual life into line with the person you have become. We have left behind our old selves, the people we were when we were beholden to sin, because now Jesus has freed us from that sin and we are fully alive in him. New life means living into new habits and behaviours, new ways of thinking and relating to people. It means living into our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. As he rose from death, so we rise from death with him, leaving sin behind and looking ahead, knowing that although a physical death will come to us all, our faith has made us free from the weight of sin. We have a new life in him, and we have the whole of eternity in God's presence to look forward to. You might like to pause the recording now to take some time to think about any habits or behaviours in your own life that are getting in the way of drawing closer to Jesus. Consider whether your Lenten practices are enabling you to change these, and ask God to help you overcome anything that is getting in the way of breaking these habits or behaviours. Let's turn to a time of prayer now. Drawing close to God, dwelling on all we've heard, and listening for what He's saying to each of us. Lord, thank you so much for the sacrifice you made that allows each and every one of us to have new life in you. Help us to see where there is anything in our lives that is not part of your plan for us, and help us to overcome these. Where there is anything that is hindering our ability to live our lives to the full, let us be aware of these and show us your way forward. Grant us joy as we dwell on the beauty and freedom of the lives that you have given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do feel free to stop the recording and spend some time in silence, praying your own prayers as you draw closer to God. We've come to the end of our Lent podcast series. Thanks so much to everyone who has listened, participated, and fed back on the episodes that we've released. We hope that you find the content helpful in your own walk with Jesus this Lent. It's been a pleasure to be on this journey with you. Enormous thanks to Anthony, Andrew, Kate, Adam, Susie,
Tim,
and to all of you for being part of the conversation. As we look forward to the celebration and joy of Easter, we finish with a Lent prayer from Dick Williams. As the days lengthen and the earth spends longer in the light of day, grant that I may spend longer in the light of your presence, O Lord, and those seeds of your word, which have been long buried within me, grow, like everything around us, into love for you and love for people, to become a visible declaration of your lordship in my life. Grant, Father, that this Lent there may be a springtime for my life in Christ. Amen.